dashed to pieces. When he showed up 3 days later, it left them with their heads spinning. It was the most incredible thing that had ever happened to them. They had been told to go back to Galilee and that Jesus would meet them there. So they made the trip and waited and waited, and Jesus didn't show up. And finally, Peter says, "Guys, I'm going fishing." And six other disciples climb in the boat and they head out on the lake to do some fishing. Well, Peter was an expert fisherman. This was his trade. Fishing was something he knew a lot about. He hadn't done so well as a disciple of Jesus. When the chips were down, Peter had failed, had denied the Lord. When you remember when Jesus was arrested and put on trial, Peter is outside in the courtyard warming himself by the fire, and people start to recognize him. "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? I'm sure you were with him." And Peter denied it. "Nope, never heard of him." And three times he denies Jesus, and when he realized what he had done, he weeps bitterly. He had failed catastrophically. He blew it badly. When push came to shove, he bailed out. He tried the God thing. He tried following Jesus. But when the test came, he failed. Maybe this discipleship thing wasn't for him. It wasn't working. Perhaps he should just stick to fishing. So now Peter is in the boat with six of his friends. They fish all night and come up empty. Not one single fish. Now, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Not exactly a grand finale, right? John should have left it with chapter 20. That would have been a good ending. But now we have a bunch of disciples. They're frustrated. They feel like failures. They didn't do well at being disciples, and now they can't even catch fish. This is not a good moment for them. And there's a lot of people like that. They feel like they're a failure. They feel like their life is fruitless, and many are perhaps just fed up with the whole thing. But notice verse 4. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." And verse 5 says, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." "Hey, fellows, catch any fish?" Don't you love that? They are failed, fruitless, and fed up. But here's the most important thing. They have a friend, a wonderful, wonderful friend. And what does Jesus do? He shows up right in the midst of their failure, right in the midst of their fruitlessness, their fed upness, and he comes and stands on the shore. Here's a wonderful thing about having Christ as a friend. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. He will stick with you even if you fail. The Bible talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We might fail, but he won't. We might be faithless, but he remains true to his word. We might be tempted to be ashamed of him, but he is not ashamed of us. We have our ups and downs, but he never does. And you remember what Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This verse has an emphatic negative. It literally reads, "The one coming to me, I will not cast out." We have two negatives piled on top of each other for added intensity. I most certainly never, ever will cast out. I think we can count on it. Someone might say, "You don't understand. I really messed up." He says, I will never cast you out. But I ended up doing what I promised I'd never do. And he says, "I will never cast you out. I'm not really sure I can manage this Christian thing." He says, "I will never cast you out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's the kind of friend we have. In his last letter, and in the last chapter, Paul wrote these words, "Only Luke is with me," in 2 Timothy 4:11. This is one of the sweetest phrases in the New Testament. Paul was forsaken by all others, but Luke, his good friend Luke, stuck with him to the end. God bless that man. He was a faithful friend. When everyone else walked out, Luke stayed. He was a great friend for Paul. And Luke reflects something of the character of Christ, the best friend of all. His disciples had their moments of failure, but he was there for them. His faithful love endures forever. Catch any fish? He knows they haven't caught a thing. But here's Jesus saying, "Friends, how's it going?" Well, the disciples, like all fishermen, when they have no fish, they just give one word answer. No, no fish. Later, when they do have fish, they count them up so they'll be able to tell you that they have 153 fish. Not just, you know, a bunch of fish, 153 large fish. And when they've got fish, they have a lot to say about it. I don't even know who counted those things. But here it's no fish. And somebody pointed out that Peter never catches anything when he's fishing, unless Jesus is around. So Jesus does what he did when Peter first got to know Christ back in Luke chapter 5. And he gives a command, and he says to them here in verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, Peter doesn't know who this man on the beach is. He doesn't know if this fellow knows anything about fishing, but the man said, "Throw out your nets." And I don't know, maybe they were too tired to argue. They'd been at this all night, and they give it a try. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Suddenly their nets come alive. It's bursting with fish. It seems that Jesus gave the word and every fish in Lake Galilee had hit the side of their boat. And now there were more fish in the net than they could pull into the boat. Well, not only is our friend not going to give up on us, but here's another thing about having him as a friend. When he tells you to do something, he'll give you the power to carry it out. When he tells you to do something, he gives you the power to carry it out. There are a lot of commands that Christ gives us that are frankly impossible to carry out. Forgive 70 times 7. How's that for starters? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you. How's that for some hard tasks? And we say, there's no way I can do that. Love my enemies. You have got to be kidding. You have no idea what they did to me. Forget it. Forgiveness is not an option. Or how about loving the people who disagree with you on how to respond to the pandemic? There's a lot of nastiness going on there, isn't there? And social media is radicalizing everybody in a bizarre way. And Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Is he kidding? No, he's not. But here's the thing. His command comes with something extra called grace. And he not only tells us what to do, but he gives us the strength to carry it out. Remember the story in Mark chapter 3, the man with the paralyzed hand? He was in the synagogue, and Jesus is going to heal this man, and he asks him to come forward, and then he says something strange. He says to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And the man could have said, "Lord, that's my problem. My hand, I can't use my hand. I can't move my hand. If you ask me to jump, I'll jump. If you ask me to sing, I'll sing. If you ask me to run, I'll run, but I cannot move my hand. Why are you asking me to do what I cannot do? And Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Well, the man heard what Jesus said, and basically, probably on the inside, he said, well, you know, I can't move it, but if you're telling me, I'm going to try to move it, but you're going to have to help me because I can't move my hand. So he responded to the word of Christ, and his hand was made whole. It was healed. Interesting, because we get a lot of commands from Christ that are virtually impossible. But you see, if Christ is giving us the word, he is also going to give us the grace. And so when we say, Lord, I can't do this, I cannot do this, but if you're telling me to do it, I'm going to count on you to give me the strength to carry it out. And so we obey, trusting him for that grace. There's a hymn that we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's not just obeying, it's trusting and obeying. The two go together, don't they? We obey, but we trust him to give us the wherewithal to do what he's asking us to do. That's the Christian life. It's trusting and obeying. We obey, relying on him. So now we have this crazy catch of fish. The net is so full, they can't pull it into the boat. And suddenly the lights go on for the disciples. John, one of the group, says, wait a minute. Wait, a strange command from a stranger on a beach, a miraculous catch. Where have we seen this before? It's deja vu. It's the Lord. And what's Peter's reaction? Well, he saw this happen before 3 years earlier. And you remember what he did on that occasion. It was to recoil and say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. That's what he said. But Peter had spent 3 years with Christ. He had come to know him. And what Peter does now is exactly the opposite of what he did the first time. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So this time, instead of wanting to get away from Christ, he jumps off the boat and heads for shore. Well, this is remarkable. They just had come up with this amazing catch of fish, more fish than anybody had ever seen. And Peter's over the boat heading for the shore. What about all the fish? Forget it. There's somebody on the beach who means more than fish, more than anything else. And he's swimming to the shore. What changed in Peter? Has he become less sinful in the years since that first catch? Oh, no, there's still a lot of failure in his life. What has changed is he knows more about Christ. Now he knows that Jesus is the one to run to with your failure and with your fruitlessness. Peter has come to know the heart of Christ. And he wants to get to where Jesus is as fast as he can. What does your sin make you do? So often it makes me want to avoid the Lord. It makes me want to stop praying. I put God on hold. But Peter's not doing that. He's swimming for the shore. And what Peter does says a lot about Christ. Verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So here's the Son of God. Just a few days before, he resurrected from the dead. He broke the chains of death and the curse of sin. What took place was huge. It changes the course of history. He's the mighty conqueror. And what is he doing now? He's there on the beach. He's getting a fire going. He's blowing on the hot coals. He's laying out the bread rolls. He's preparing breakfast for some tired, hungry fisherman. He says to his friends, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." I love that. He doesn't say, "Why didn't you bring some of the fish that I helped you guys catch?" No, he speaks as if he had nothing to do with it. "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So modest, so humble, so winsome, so unassuming. I would have been mentioning the miracle I just pulled off. He's not. He's grilling the fish. And when everyone arrives, he says, "Come on, Lynn, let's have some breakfast." Here's the Lord of glory. And he's doing a cookout on the beach. He's enjoying a meal with his friends. They're having freshly caught fish from the lake, and I have no doubt it was delicious. The cook was the creator, and never did fish taste so good as that day. What a wonderful friend. He doesn't just do spiritual activities in the service of God. He also does barbecues on the beach to the glory of God. This Jesus doesn't just do ministry. He also does fishing. He doesn't just preach and heal. He also makes campfires. He makes a good breakfast. And it wasn't a Bible study or a prayer meeting that morning on the beach. It was a barbecue on the beach. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But folks, this is the Son of God. This is the divine Lord. This is the one who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." No one has ever seen God, but his Son Jesus has made him known. So this is God become known, become visible. You can't see God, but you can look at Jesus and know that, like Father, like Son, he was full of grace and truth. He was love covered over with skin. Jesus is the clearest picture of God this world has ever seen. We have a God who is like Jesus, and in this God there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. So here God is the cook, the Lord of heaven, doing a barbecue on the beach and enjoying breakfast in the freshness of the morning with his friends on the shore of Lake Galilee. Folks, the place where we live is God's good world. He made it. He declared that it was good, and he made it to be enjoyed. God designed it that way. He is the living God who, Paul says, gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there is a reason you love good food and appreciate beautiful art and vibrant colors. There is a reason you enjoy the passing seasons and the sound of children's laughter. There is a reason you love mountains and forests and conversations with friends. There is a reason you are thrilled by rich harmonies, music, and the sounds of nature. You were made by God to enjoy God's good earth. It was made to be enjoyed. And if anyone should enjoy creation, it should be Christians. Far from being unspiritual, the enjoyment of this good world is a component of healthy spirituality. We are not Gnostics who believe that matter is somehow evil or unspiritual. God appears to love matter. He made lots of it. As Christians living in God's good world, we celebrate the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from him. Indeed, the whole earth is full of his glory, says the Bible. And we need to have eyes to see it and hearts to rejoice in it. So now Jesus and his disciples are sitting around a campfire. And there is a matter for Christ to attend to. And this is a good moment for the master to sort things out with Peter. And Peter is given the opportunity to replay his earlier fireside denial of Christ. Wouldn't you love a chance to replay the things you've gotten wrong in life? A chance to redo them and get them right? Well, there on the beach, Jesus gives Peter that chance. Peter had denied Christ three times, and now he has the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus three times. I love the way Christ tenderly ministers to this man who had failed miserably. You mean you're not going to write me off? You mean there's still a place for me in your service? Yes, Peter. Yes, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my lambs. What a wonderful friend. He's not going to give up on you. When he tells you to do something, he'll give you the power to carry it out. And here's another thing. If we fall, if we stumble, this friend is going to be there to pick us up. The question never was if Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter all the way to the cross. Jesus loved Peter to hell and back. The love that Jesus had for Peter had not changed. You should realize that your sin, that you can never sin your way out of God loving you. You cannot blunder your way out of God loving you. There is nothing you can do or say to stop him from loving you. Even on your worst day, at your lowest moment, the Lord is saying, I am not budging. I am not giving in. I shed royal blood to get you. I gave myself for you. You can't talk me out of this. My love for you is not going to stop. You are mine, and nothing is going to change that. The trouble with sin is not that it stops Jesus from loving us. The problem with sin is that it stops us from loving Jesus. It doesn't change God. It does a number on us. And here around this meal, around this fire, Peter has a chance to say publicly, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. And Jesus, in return, says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Here the master is ministering healing to a wounded sheep. He's going to raise him up and get him back on his feet. Peter gets restored and he gets recommissioned. And the Lord is going to use him in a mighty way as an important spokesman for God in Jerusalem. This is a Christ who comes to us in the midst of our failures, our frustrations, and our fed upness. How good it is to know that when there is failure in our life, Christ does not come to accuse, he comes to assist. That's what he comes to do. He comes to help. The disciple who had failed, who was fruitless and frustrated, gets raised up and used by God in mighty ways. Luther once said, we must never despise anyone who sins, but must generously bear with him as a companion in a common misery. We must help one another, just as two people caught in the same swamp assist each other. But if we despise the other, we shall both perish in the same swamp. A good word from the great reformer. 53 days after denying the Lord, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, and he preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people turned to Christ. That was 53 days after his failure. And a few days later, 5,000 people were converted when Peter preached. 53 days later, Peter wasn't doing penance. He was preaching. He wasn't under discipline. He was being used by God. And the message he preached was this: repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ah, the forgiveness of sins. That was a subject Peter knows something about. He was a forgiven man preaching about forgiveness. What a fabulous forgiveness we get from God. The Lord forgives, he cleanses, and he restores. Now here's a question. Whenever Peter heard a rooster crow, what went through his mind? What went through his mind? Did it remind him of that night when he denied his Lord and the rooster crowed three times? Did he cringe every time he heard a rooster? Did he flagellate himself and say, I blew it, I messed up, I'm such a worthless sinner, I'm such a failure? That's where a lot of people live. They can't let go of the past. They keep carrying the load. They hang on to the guilt and the shame, and they do not come to rest in the forgiving grace of God. They think their past is unforgivable. It's not. They think there's no hope for someone like them. There is. They can't accept that God would really love them. He does. They struggle to believe God's forgiveness is available for them. It is. What did Peter do every time he heard a rooster crow? Yes, he was reminded of his failure, but he stood firmly in the grace of God. He laid hold on forgiveness, and he lived in the good of it. He lived in the reality of God's forgiveness. And that's where we need to live. We all have stuff we're ashamed of, but let the roosters crow. Let the enemy accuse. There's something more powerful than all of that. And it's this: the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful friend we have. He's not going to give up on you. When he tells you to do something, he'll give you the power to carry it out. And he doesn't just do spiritual stuff. He also does barbecues on the beach. And if we fall, this friend is going to be there to pick us up. Tozer's words, the highest privilege granted to man on earth is to be admitted into the circle of the friends of God. What a wonderful fact that is. And if you are not in that circle, if you haven't come into this wonderful friendship, well, here's some good news. The Son of God paid with his blood that you might come into this divine friendship. And when you trust him, when you receive him as Lord and Savior, not only this brings forgiveness, it brings friendship with God. This is the friendship we were created to enjoy. And life only starts to make sense as we live life with this wonderful friend. There's three verbs, three key words from Christ in this final chapter. The word, first word is fishing, verse 6, cast your net. The second word is feeding, feed my lambs, verse 15. And the third word is following, don't worry about him, you follow me, verse 22. The act of surrender to God's story, as Peter discovered at the end of the Gospel of John, changes us forever. Peter thought he could return to fishing, but spent the night on the lake and caught nothing. And he learned, as the title of a well-known novel put it, you can't go home again. To know Christ is to never be the same. It is to have a new identity, a new destiny, a new calling, a new mission. And there are sheep to feed. There are widows to visit, orphans to help, children to bless, neighbors to reach out to. That's all part of being his friend. We have a wonderful friend. He doesn't always do things on our schedule, and sometimes he will show up and we don't even realize that it's him. Following him does not just mean feeding his sheep, it also means breakfast on the beach and campfires by the lake. It means we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. No one is as wonderful as him. John closes his gospel so differently from the others. They close with the master rising up and disappearing on a cloud into the sky. John closes with Jesus walking along the beach and talking with a little group of disciples. Jesus did ascend up into heaven and he will one day return, but the Holy Spirit leads John back to write this chapter to give us this last picture that was engraved in John's memory. It's the picture of Jesus present with us, walking along the shore of our common life, having breakfast with us. He'll be with us when we cast our net into empty waters. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he will never leave us, even when we fail. He's there to encourage, to strengthen, and to work in our lives. This is our Lord. This is our wonderful friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the privilege of friendship with God. We don't know why you would have the desire that we would be your friends, but we rejoice to be admitted into the circle of your friends. And may we live in the enjoyment of that. May we live in the significance of that, in the wonder of that, and teach us to walk and to live and to serve as those who have been blessed with the gift of friendship with God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.